I take my text this morning for the sermon, dear faithful, not from the gospel of the day, but from the gospel read on the second Sunday of Lent, the gospel of the Transfiguration. Remember, our Lord takes his three apostles up to a high mountain and is transfigured before them. They see his face shine like the sun. And St. Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is our Lord who first speaks to us on this excellent feast of God dwelling visibly with men in the sacrament of his love, the blessed sacrament. It is Jesus who says, it is good for us to be here. And then turning to his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he says, let us make here three tabernacles. In other words, one for the Father, and one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. It is good for us to be here, our Lord says, today, surveying the scene from his altar throne. He sees this beautiful church, which the generosity and hard work of devoted Catholics has made possible. He looks out and he sees all of you, his dearly beloved children, and he says, it is good for us to be here, Father and Holy Ghost. It is good for us to be with all of these because I love them all, and they are all of them my children. Our Lord proceeds to build himself, let us make three tabernacles, a tent or a dwelling place, which will last forever. Our Lord is only over the altar and the monstrance on certain days of the year. And our Lord will only be in this church, we pray for many years, but we never know how these things work out. One day this church of steel and drywall will be no more. And our Lord will only be on your tongue for a moment today in the Holy Communion. And then he goes down into your heart. And he's there for a couple of minutes until the sacramental species dissolves. Where could our Lord build a tabernacle which will never ever collapse or be blown away or closed down? Why, it is the human heart, it is your immortal soul. And there the Holy Ghost has been a long time of building, by sanctifying grace, his tabernacle to dwell. We, for our part, must say these same words, it is good for us to be here on this first Sunday, which finds us at last, and for good we pray, in our new church home. In the triumph that fills my heart this Corpus Christi Sunday, I say, as your pastor, with all of the enthusiasm of St. Peter, it is good for us to be here. Seems long ago, doesn't it, that sunny September afternoon, many of you are with us over there, someplace around here, we broke ground for the new church. And it seems a long time ago, many of you were with us that rainy Saturday morning in November, St. Gertrude's Day, when we dedicated the still unfinished church, and mud was everywhere, and the Tyvek was whipping hauntingly in the wind, that plastic wrapping that we had to sort of deal with all winter long. And how many adventures, small triumphs here, delays and crosses there, accompanied us as we climbed the hill together. For we are, you know, I believe, in the highest spot, the highest elevation in Butler County. And you have a good view. When you come up here to this hill, you should think of being at Mount Thabor with our Lord transfigured. And now we're here. And our Lord is too, and we tell him, it is good for us to be here. Good, yes, but of course this work is not yet finished. I thank all of you. We had such good numbers last week and the week before, up to 50 people working for that essential move, but we've still got quite a bit more of items to be moved from the old church. They're temporarily stored in the classrooms. They'll need to be sorted out and put away sometime before September, because the classrooms will have to serve as classrooms in September for Sunday school and for our weekday school as well. A lot of work has to be done on the inside and on the outside, and as a matter of fact, we do hope to put up tria tabernacula, three dwelling places, three buildings, a rectory for the priests, a convent for the nuns, and then kind of a little guest house with garage. And it would be nice to finish the cloister. You know, there are two wings left to be built, and there's a choir, a bell tower designed to go in one corner, which would enable everyone to see and everyone to hear. And there's meant to be a great statue of St. Michael the Archangel on top, lit up at night, again for everyone to see that we are under the protection of God's angels. That's a little bit the status report. Many of you, I could almost say most, shocking though that sounds, many of you had never gotten around to giving anything specifically to the building fund drive. And I'm thinking today that since, contrary to all appearances, we have managed to get this far, you might want to get in on it, to give a little bit at least, perhaps for the good cause of putting a roof over Father's head and the father's heads and the sister's heads and so forth. But we'll manage, even if you can't bear to part with any of your money for this project. As pastor, I shall resist the excellent opportunity of making a money sermon out of this, because I don't really want to talk about a building of drywall and steel frame this morning. I want to talk about three quite different tabernacles. Well, the first of these is indeed of wood. O Lord, with the psalmist we say, I have loved the beauty of thy house. You know that this has always animated us at St. Gertrude the Great. And so the work on our sanctuary is continuing during the summer. The ideal is to continue that same warm wood, the German Gothic look, which we had at Sharonville. And right now someone is restoring the altarpiece, and eventually the middle piece of the altar will be entirely rebuilt, which houses the tabernacle called the Gradenes. And then the bottom part of the altar will also be refinished. And then for the first time, we are putting gold leaf on the altar. You see it, maybe it glows. It's nothing like gold paint. It's a symbol of the gift to the wise men, the gift of faith, and our own adoration. We're motivated to do this because, well, we want to give our Lord a beautiful house. We want to keep on working on it. The same reason we're going to put the stained glass window in. You know, the windows are going to be reconfigured into one. That would be that south window there. Then I'd like to use the rest of the old stained glass, if I can, for the side windows. Then we've got some little bit of glass left that we're going to put in the side chapel, too. So we hope to have the church filled with proper stained glass. And, of course, this is St. Gertrude's. There are many more statues yet to come. There'll be shrines and statues along the side aisles of all of our beloved saints. And in doing that, I can't help but think of so many churches today that are just not what they should be. In my travels, I have often come across traditional Catholic chapels, kind of slapdash, thrown together, cheap, I have to say, or unimaginative. Sometimes I have even, sad to say, because our Lord is actually there, found some chapels that were dirty or neglected. That's very sad to think of, isn't it? And then on the Novus Ordo, of course, there's nothing even resembling a church. This is a large auditorium with no altar or crucifix. There's a mobile over the table and no statues of the saints or pictures of them to be found, no color. One of our faithful last week was buying some appliances for the new church at Sears. And he got talking to the young salesman who has recently been married at our neighbor, the St. John's in Westchester. And he asked, will yours be a real church or will it be a church in the round? In other words, you know, like a long church. And I think that our parishioner answered him, the devil, because that church in Westchester, it's round. It's like an auditorium. The devil likes a round church because he doesn't like corners, because you might trap him in a corner. But this is, he assured him, and he's welcome to visit, as are all of our guests, welcome indeed. This is a church with the proper design of a church. It's to give at least, this is our goal, at least a little bit the sense of what it was like. It'll never be one of those magnificent churches of the old days, but at least something of that beauty and of that awe we hope in God's good plan the months, the years ahead to accomplish. That's our first tabernacle, the tabernacle, the sanctuary. Next come dwelling places not made by human hands. The strength of our church, believe it or not, are these wonderful babies who gang up on me during the 11:30 every Sunday and try to shout me down. They are our strength and our wealth, these beautiful large families with which Almighty God has so blessed us. And what a work it is to prepare in their little hearts dwelling places for the Most High. The work starts here in church when they are reborn of the Holy Ghost in water at baptism. And then you parents who take your children, you take all of the children that God sends you, God love you, and you train them at home. Little ones being trained to their Our Father and Hail Mary, their catechism prayers, the pictures of the saints. Trained, too, by the good example you parents and older brothers and sisters give them, and you pray with them, and all of the rest. And why? So that He can come and dwell there in all of their little hearts and tiny breasts. Our Lord Himself, the Holy Ghost, by sanctifying grace, remember, is no less really present in a newly baptized baby than God the Son is really present in this blessed sacrament over the altar today. And I can't help but think on a First Communion Sunday of all those, I believe we have had 25 classes, 25 formal First Communions this spring. And they have averaged in size between 8 and 10 children, but sometimes up to 15 or 18. And I can't help but think, imagine if you could gather them all together, these children, they would fill this church. But they're not children anymore. They're growing up. Some of them, I suppose, have children of their own. But they would fill this church. Now, some have moved away, and some have are going to other chapels. But some, sadly, have fallen away. You know how First Communions are always sort of a teary thing. You see those sweet little children with little candles and the girls in the white. And a tear comes to your eye and they sing the, O Lord, I am not worthy. You parents and grandparents especially, you should spare a tear, at least in your heart, if not in your eye, for all of your own who are fallen away, who are not coming to church anymore. That's sad. They are as so many tabernacles on Good Friday, open, empty. And somebody has come and blown out the sanctuary lamp. How sad that is. How sad. But finally, as we pray for them to come back, I remember that I am charged most of all with saving my own immortal soul. By God's real presence, by sanctifying grace, He wants to make of me His tabernacle. What good would all of this, I mean, this due round of homage and worship, offered in so stately and solemn a fashion throughout the course of the year, what good would that do me if I do not save my soul? What good would it do, this sweet little procession of children who came up like brave soldiers of Christ all the way up to that new altar, up all those steps, to make their first communion? What good would that little procession do unless I am innocent enough to join them today? Unless I can be a carpenter like Joseph of Nazareth and his dear son, Jesus, the growing child of Nazareth, unless I can take my hammer and my nails and my wood and build a tabernacle, a dwelling place for our Lord, which is not of this creation, which will never corrupt and never fade away and never fall apart, unless I say so. You know, it was for this that he came. You know, it is for this that he comes on that altar again at your Mass this morning. Our Lord does not come, the Son of God, to be bundled up in silk or laid in a manger of gold, but on your tongue and to go into your heart. Our Lord desires not to be heralded with the most beautiful music this side of heaven, such as was made at the High Mass this morning, but with your whispered words, "I love you, dear Jesus." In the eyes of the little child Jesus, do not glow with fascination at all those candlelights and the gold and the rest of it. His eyes are fixed on you because he loves you and he wants to come to your soul in a worthy Holy Communion this day. And then to be in my soul, think of it, forever and ever, the divine indwelling. Imagine me, a tabernacle of the Most High God. Please imagine it is true. Beautiful is this house of God. More beautiful, we pray, it will become in the months and even the years ahead. But far more beautiful, incomparably so, is the masterpiece of your immortal soul. Marvelous it is that we should have built a house for God and for the true Mass so many 40 years, imagine, after the changes. And wonderful is this gift of the Holy Eucharist, the real presence, and our Holy Communions. And yet you know that the day will come when he comes again in glory, Jesus does, on the clouds from the east, and there will be no more Masses. And one spiritual writer says that an angel will come from heaven and will take the last host from the last tabernacle on earth and will enshrine that host in the bosom of the Blessed Trinity in heaven. And when that day comes, we know not when, it may be that this church, pretty solid now, will be no more, its dust dispersed, and long gone too, even from the memory of men. But you on that day, you will just be beginning your eternity of happiness with the good God in heaven because of sanctifying grace. Truly, it is good for us to be here. Man says these words in the words of the first Pope, St. Peter, and God hears us, and he answers, the Holy Ghost does. It is good for us to be here. And he then proceeds to go back to building this morning, to building three eternal dwellings in your soul. And to him be honor and glory now and forevermore, to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. May God bless you.